I have been preaching with Brother Copeland about 21 years, I believe it is. I first started my first preaching assignment was with him here at a minister's conference in the chapel when Jerry Savelle leaned over and said, I believe the Lord would have you preach today. I said, I didn't come because I went sitting back. I'm not a man that just thinks somebody got to have me. And Barry Tubbs came and brought me to the front. And our relationship actually was before that at a motorcycle rally. That's how it all started, a motorcycle rally. And since then, in every Kenneth Copeland meeting I've been in, I do surveys. Every believers convention, you can hear me. I'll say, how many of you, this is the first time you've been here? How many of you have heard me say that? I mean, I like that. And I, because see, when I came here, I just found that the word of faith was so refreshing. That why would anybody leave? Why? Where would they go? What would they do? Why did they come back? We always had the same crowds, but different people. So I thought after the first 5 years that we would have to go to Indianapolis. That's the only place you can have a believers' convention because it's the biggest arena in America. 300,000 people in the seats and 100,000 people in the center for where they do the racetrack, you know, where they do that Indy 500. And yet, we were still at the Anaheim Convention Center. And I'd say, how many of y'all? This is your first time. Man, a whole bunch of people. Where was all those people the year before? How can that? It's so refreshing, this answer instead of a problem. I thought of, I'm a man that paints pictures. Brother Copeland is so strong that I think of him as James Tiberius Kirk. The captain of the Starship Enterprise. And you notice what he said. He don't care. He said, I don't care if we're starving. We're going to pay our tithe. And I thought, he doesn't believe in a Kobayashi Maru. Got any Trekkies here? You know what I'm talking about. The Kobayashi Maru is a no-win scenario. Brother Coleman don't believe it. No, we're going to win. Yeah, but we fall in that. I've seen him do it. The lights go out and give me a flashlight. I was trying to go home. Tells me, let's go on an island and a tour of the world and islands and 50 below zero. And that's Brother Cole, 8 people or 10 people in the whole place. And he just preaching like there's 80 million. And then go to another place, so hot, and when you open the door, just break a sweat. Sweating like a mule. I mean, just water running out your shoes. And I'm thinking, let's have a short service. Let's get out of here. But see, he don't believe in the no-win scenario. He's going to make a way. He's going to change the rules of the contest and get a commendation for it. And he will tell you you're a disgrace to the family of God. Jesus. Oh, people go, I saw the shockwave hit from the front to the back last night. Disgrace. Lord Jesus. You know, grace has been dissed. Have you ever been dissed? Just say things. My God, so strong. But that's how James T. Kirk would run the enterprise. So I thought I'd start off with this ministry, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the children of God. Our lifelong mission is to seek out new souls for his glory and honor, to fill up new hearts with his presence and power, to teach and preach the uncompromised word of God, to boldly go where Jesus Christ tells us to go. Live long and prosper. That's the word of faith. I figured if Star Trek could write something up, I could write something up myself. But it doesn't answer, where's all those people? Jerry's been here. He never got bored. He never quit. Carolyn, Keith and Phyllis, Happy and Jeannie, Bill and Veronica, they didn't quit. Where are all those people? I want to answer that today. The title of my sermon is Slipping in the Darkness with the Light On. Good title. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Let's answer some questions. He's no use to say you never know what God's going to do. Well, why did he give us his Bible? Slipping in the darkness with the light on. That's called deception. Being deceived where the richness of the gospel is. And yet, with the great dunamis power of God, started the 1947 to 1958 healing revival. But it didn't last. When I first went into the ministry, Frieda Lindsay asked me to come to Christ for the Nations. And he said, is there any way you'd like to go on his campus? To the library. I want to go to the library. What for? I want to go back in time. And I went back to the Voice of Healing magazines. Now, that's not my, I wouldn't even say, we didn't even know what that was. We're not in that era in terms of Pentecost. You know, we Catholic people. And I saw young Oral Roberts, flashing eyes and dark, dark hair. William Branham, as Gordon Lindsay, was the Christian journalist to tell, I'm assuming you or your ancestors, what was going on out there. Reckless Faith, Jack Cole. A.A. Allen starts Miracle Valley. I fell into those magazines because, you see, that was new to me. Now, Mom and Dad did get saved at the time when I didn't particularly care for salvation because you had to be poor, sick, depressed, and despondent. And I thought, I don't want to be that. So that was not for me. It was kind of like if you ever seen the movie Amistad, when the slaves saw those Christian people, they said, oh, I hope they're not representing us. How some sad, sick-looking Christians. I didn't meet Oral Roberts until he was up in age through my association with Kenneth and Jerry and becoming friends with Richard Roberts. Now, without sounding probably arrogant, I have preached with the best, ladies and gentlemen. You're looking at a man. I'll name a few names. I've preached with Pastor Yong Gicho. I have preached with Ron Hart Bunkie. I have preached with Joyce Mize. I have preached with Oral Roberts. I have preached with Kenneth Copeland. I mean, you just about name some place. I have been there preaching the gospel. And I'll forget the time that Brother Roberts called me. Now, I'm not worried that they lashed that man's shoelaces. And he said, would you come and minister at the ICBM here in Tulsa? Oh, yes. So I'm expecting a morning service. He said, I'd like you to preach Thursday night. Thursday night, that's the beginning. No, I want you to preach with me and Joyce. How many of y'all were there when we tag team? Was you there? I get the tag team with Oral Roberts and Joyce Meyer. Joyce leaned over me. She said, are you nervous? I said, no. How can I be nervous? I ain't smart enough to be nervous. I certainly can't be Oral and I can't be you. So I just decided to be Jesse. So I could just calm myself and just preach what God delivered to me. And we had a wonderful time. And Brother Roberts said, let me hug you, Jesse. Okay. Pray for me, Jesse. No. No. I told him no. Can you believe that? You pray for me. Shut up, Jesse, and pray for me. What do you say? What do you say? Help him? No, that don't work. What do you say? What kept him vibrant? My good friend, Billy Joe Doherty. Sitting in July of last year together eating dinner at Christians United for Israel in Washington, D.C. I know nothing of the battle he is fighting. You know, I live in New Orleans. I travel. I don't know till it's all been said and done. He looks at me, and he had this wonderful way he would laugh. And I turn around. What's wrong? Something. I think something's going to blow away in a minute. Billy Joe, my friend. What a wonderful man. 10,000 people at his memorial service. Pretty good. Touching people. Looks at me and says, have I offended you? No. You used to come to me every year and word explosions. Yeah, you hadn't been in a while. I'm sorry. Well, why hadn't you come? Well, you didn't ask. Well, you know, I don't have to ask. You know, and we're behind the curtain. Because the last two people that's going to close out the Christians United for Israel is Billy Joe Daugherty and Jesse Duplantis. I have the honor of introducing him. He said, now, when you get home, you have your office, call me, because I want you to come. I said, well, Billy Joe, I apologize, because I don't just take things for granted. I have slept in Gloria's home, but I don't just say, hey, Gloria. No, it's called invitation. Even though we're friends, that's not the issue. You know, you understand what I'm saying? He says, would November be fine? I said, I don't know, Billy Joe, but I said, but I'll find out. Sure enough, I don't know anything until 5 days before I get there, get it through an email that he's having this battle. Oh, I didn't know he was in the hospital. Nothing, zero. Place jam-packed. Sharon sent some word, said, would you please come to the hospital so you could pray with my husband. He walked, he said, hi, Jesse. Hi, Jesse. Well, real strong. I said, hey, Billy Joe. And we prayed and we talked. And little did I realize, I believe I was the last preacher to preach for him before he would exit into heaven. And Sharon said, would you go? And I was about ready to leave. Sharon said, would you go back in? We were talking about some different things. Because Billy Joe was a man of great character. And when he said something, I said, Billy Joe, what about this? No. Okay, that don't work. No. I wanted to look at Sharon. Boy, you put me in a rock and a hard place, Jesus. And we were talking about some particular procedure. To make a long story short, I said, listen, it ain't nothing. I mean, you know, you get to ride a helicopter. Think about that. Okay, I'll think about it. You know, pray and believe in God. Then when I hear that he's gone home to be with the Lord, I know Sharon, and she's here. Give me somebody that can pray the prayer of resurrection. Just give me somebody. Dunamis. Okay? Now, it's not because we have a lack of faith. I think we have great faith. But the quality of it may not be where it should be. Now, this lady that Mac was talking about, she's struggling not to get to her healing. But then Mac said something. I don't know who this lady is. She says, well, I'm just about ready to die. Wait. If you have faith to die, how come you can't have faith to be healed? Because you see, when it comes to dying, that's between you and God, because death and life's in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, and no one can hinder what you believe in. But when we're one body made up of many members, and here you are preaching faith and healing and blessing, and most of the time you get it, but not all the time. Why is that? And you look inside yourself, and you struggle with yourself. You think, my God, what have I done wrong? And you can't find anything because you didn't do anything wrong. But God is looking at this body made up of many members, because we have this body. And if this finger hurts, this elbow knows it. Knows it immediately. So is it possible? The reason why we haven't received, you pray about it. Is it possible that we haven't received the dunamis the way we wanted to do it? Is because we got one guy who loves God, and this guy who loves God, one's praying for it, another one's praying against it, and we're being hindered in the body of Christ. We don't believe healing is not for today. Yeah, but this finger hurts. I need healing. So what we do, we keep hitting it. Now, at the day of Pentecost, 120 people were filled with the Holy Ghost. That has now blossomed into 650 million Holy Ghost tongue talkers across the world. That's how much the 120 has grown. Now, that would be great. But there's 2.5 billion Christians. So 1.9 of them, billion, don't believe it. How can that be? How could they have such power? Do you know when they started, there was no doubters? And when the doubters started, they died.
Ananias and Sapphira. There could not be an ounce of doubt at the beginning of Christianity. But yet within 100 years of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you find not a lot of power. Religion comes in. The religion of Christianity. Slipping in the darkness with the light on. Where are all those wonderful people that have come to these conventions and shouted? And I've been back to their churches and I could feel the distance. What has happened? This is what happened. God thought this so important that he took a whole book and placed it in the New Testament about it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard of faith, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or the word slip there means drift. Drifting is the reason for the writing of the Hebrew epistle. God thought it important enough to give a whole book on it. It had to be wrote. These were wonderful people that accepted Christ, but began to pull back because of, what about our Mosaic laws and our Jewish heritage and stuff? It was a struggle. And I thought, where are those people? Drifting. When you start drifting, you lose your ability to get to your destination or understand your destiny because you're no longer in control of where you're going. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I am amazed at the freshness and the spirituality of this great word of faith. And yet so many have walked in and walked out. Write this down. Slipping is simply surrendering to the influences that surround us. How can a Pentecostal denomination sanction something that we know is sin and influences around us? Is it possible? The reason why we hadn't received the fullness of what we've wanted in life, because the influences around, and these people may love God, but they're drifting. Now, Brother Copeland, he don't drift. He got a, what do you call that thing, an oar in his hand. Do you remember the wonderful, wonderful thing that Jerry did about the boat? That, you know, I mean, I've only seen it one time, but I've never forgot it, never will. Because all these influences trying to turn that boat, boy. And you just keep pulling to keep it back in. It's called the current of religiosity. It's surrendering. When you don't surrender, you get totally criticized. I have been criticized by the best. Oh, I have. I mean, some choice words that I cannot say here. And you know where I come from? What I was raised up with, a man walking the street wall from New Orleans with a brown stick, which means the loan sharks are coming and you got to pay the vic. You better pay up because the Mississippi can hide a lot of bodies. That's the way I raised. You do what you got to do. A grandfather who I love said, somebody mess with you. Got swamps around here. Alligators got to eat. My mother said, don't tell that boy that. And I thought, they do have to eat. And when you have an impressionable mind, that wrongness becomes right. Influences. Drifting. Slipping in the darkness with the light on. The light's on. That's how Satan gets there. He don't cut the light out. All of a sudden you don't see these people. I don't believe in that word of faith movement no more. Oh, how did that happen? Surrendering to those influences that are around us. It's amazing. Yet our captain here at this minister's conference is constantly saying, live long and prosper. We will not fail. Failure is not an option. I don't care if you're dying. Man up on it. Suck up on it. need a leader like that. You need that. Why? Someone that takes charge instead of get charged. Takes charge. Now watch this. This war of Christianity through secular progressives. Notice the word progressive, which means if you're not progressive, then you're dumb. You're illiterate. It's a slap in the face. If you don't think like we think. Now, what is the attack? Is it an attack just on us? No, it's the attack that's on our Constitution. Write this down. Don't let the authority of the Word or the Bible be destroyed by drifting from a higher level to a lower level. So now when something comes, people ask me, I said, what does the Word of God say about that? And they say, well, we know what it says. No, you don't, because if you did, you would not have asked me. What does the Word of God? You want, it's trying to take the authority from the Word so you can progress and you think you're going higher, but you're actually going lower. And it's even in our ranks. That's truly amazing. In my own church, I found out we didn't have a baptism in almost 4 years. And the one I found it, I'm not the pastor. Nobody would tell me. That's my point. You know why they wouldn't tell me? Because they thought they was not walking in love. Well, no. Satan get away with stuff. When someone should have told me the truth. It's not critical. It's truthful. So we can fix this. And did we fix it? What did you do? Kathy. Sick 'em. How come I always got to do that? That's what you're called to do. Born. Boom. That's not being critical. That's being truthful. And our first baptism, how many we had? 75 or 76. Oh, waiting. The water got brown. I am not kidding you. But they didn't care. We've been in brown water. We've been in Katrina. I don't care. Just baptize. Me. Am I right? How can any minister of any Christian persuasion not understand baptism? How can you go that long? Slipping in the darkness with the light on. It's called drifting. It's slow. But you're being moved not from the shore, but into an ocean that will kill you. But you must be tolerant, Brother Jesse. Yeah, I agree with that. Write it down. Toleration is good in the body of Christ, but the toleration of doubt and unbelief is totally unacceptable. You cannot tolerate doubt and unbelief. It will destroy the functioning body of your church. It will. It destroy it. You begin to hear voices that starts off with the voice of God. Should I say that? I didn't want... Kathy jumped my case a couple of years ago. You preach for everybody, but you never preach for us. Would you please do a meeting at our home church? At least you preach this thing. So I started a visionary leadership conference. Because you see, Kenneth Copeland taught me that what you confess, you must possess. I walked with Jerry Savelle one time at one of the motorcycle rally when he was Eagle Mountain motorcycle rally. Jerry leaned over to him, I never forgot. He said, when I first went to work with Kenneth Copeland, everything he had, you could fit in the back of a Buick Wildcat station wagon. Am I right in that? Something like that. And I thought, boy, look at all this. And just kept believing it. And he believed it with joy. Most people believe with sadness. It's a shot in the dark. It's the gospel casino. Shoot the dice. Come on. But not Brother Copeland. Glory to God. We're going to get it. Yeah, but you got a $6 million deficit. He said that publicly at one of the believers' convention. I want to tell him it. I don't make no difference. And God just supernaturally pulled that thing out. How do you get out of a $6 million hole? Let me tell you what the world says. You borrow money. Ain't nothing wrong with borrowing money, but he set a precedent. He would not take the authority of the Bible and bring it lower. Not that it's a sin, no. You know, it was one of my hardest temptations of my entire life. I adopted, oh, no man, anything but to love him. Because I never heard any other preacher ever say that. I mean, people read it, but just read over it. Ain't nothing wrong borrowing money. Don't misunderstand. God told me to go borrow money tomorrow. I'll go borrow it. It's not the issue. But I love that tenacity. But you know what, what was one of my greatest temptations? Both of us were believing for intercontinental planes. Remember that, Brother Cooper? We were running head on like white on rice. Do you know that everything I have is totally debt free? I have made hundreds, that's not brag, hundreds of millions of dollars. I've been rich, I've been poor, and I've been rich again. Because when you get rich for the devil, he's a thief. He's going to steal it. You know, it's called a dropout. Now watch this. I had Chase Bank. It was so hard. Come to me and say, Reverend, you got assets. How much do you need for this jet? $18 million. Here. Take it. Your financial statement. You can afford the note. Yes. And I would think, just come get it. Order it. Buy the plane. Go preach the gospel. But I said something. I said before God and before man, owe no man anything but to love him. You see, because I gave myself a gift when I went into the ministry 32 years ago this year. No one could give it to me. I gave myself the gift of honor. Honor is a gift that a man or a woman gives to himself. If you're ever honored, they're not honoring you. They're honoring the gift that you gave to yourself. That I would live right, do right, and not be a reflection against Christ, but be a reflection of Christ. And in 32 years of ministry, I've never had a scandal. What did that? Was not my faith, was when I stood and accepted the call of God on my life. I will honor you and I will honor myself. And every time I've been tempted to want to break that, the Lord said, do you remember the gift you gave yourself? Will you break it? I cannot. That's why people fall in love with you, because you believe what you say. And you do it. So toleration is good in the body of Christ, but the toleration of doubt and unbelief is unacceptable. It was so hard for me, Brother Copeland, not to go get that money. Whoo! And my own tax attorneys, my own financial people said, Reverend, you can afford this. Yes. Now we're going to put a mortgage on the ministry. Well, I thought you believed in me. Well, not that much. But you believe in me. Why don't you take my word? Because they wasn't looking at me. They were looking what was behind me. Buildings. Property. Cash. So I can hold this. Now, we believe you, but we're going to cover ourselves. And do you know I'm known all over New Orleans? You know that guy does it. Can you believe he does the multi-million dollar projects? Hey, and he don't borrow no money from any of us. We'd go broke, man, if he was one of our customers. No, you can't go broke because my money's in your bank, fool. I'm actually helping you. A man told me the other day, he said, well, Brother Jesse, you're getting older. I said, I'm certainly glad, because if I wasn't, I'd be dead. Yeah, people's elevators don't go to the top sometimes. I'm glad I'm getting older. Because I'd be dead if I wasn't. It's a common sense, isn't it? But that's not common to a lot of people. The faith life is easy to live if you give it room to live. Write that down. The faith life is easy to live if you give it room to live. How do you give it room to live? Faith worketh by love. Sometimes I don't like the way love works. How am I going to lie? Why? Because I have friends, good friends, who love me, who I understand their persuasion, who I came out of. And when I have problems politically, Kathy said something not long ago, we're building a home and, you know, we need security and all this kind of stuff. And Kathy was talking to these friends and they said, Kathy, you don't need security. Just drop our name around the house. Ain't nobody touch that house. That's true. And you know, it goes back to the Godfather. When he's standing before Vito Corleone. And the guy says, I know you're an American. You come here. You got laws that protected you. I understand. I don't know when the last time you ever invited me for a cup of coffee. These people have done this injustice to your daughter. This courts of law, please. But if you'd have come to me, they will fear you. And I thought, I don't want them to love me, God. I want them to fear me. But that's wrong. That's drifting. And if you read that movie, it's really a picture of life. When you're in a fight, sometimes you got to go to the mattresses. Don't act like y'all ain't seen that film. It is so easy. I was in New York. I preached for Dan and Ann Stratton. I preached for, we call him Earl Sherry. We call him Earl the Pearl because he's a pearl of great price. Two guys come walking into Earl the Pearl's, or Earl Sherry, excuse me, Earl Sherry's church, and I'm there. They go, how you doing? How you doing, Jesse? I said, I'm doing fine. How you doing? Girl said, who's that? I said, you don't want to know. Don't ask. It's called don't ask, don't tell. You know, just don't ask. Anything you need. Yeah. Boy, I can get this done pretty quick. That's drifting in the thought. Because it all starts with a thought. Ain't nobody ever commits adultery going to the store to get a gallon of milk, meets a woman and commit adultery. Yo mama, that don't work that way. You start thinking. And I love what Brother Coleman said, you don't combat thoughts with thoughts, you combat thoughts with words. The faith life is easy to live if you give it room to live. So faith worketh by love. Sometimes I don't like love. I want action. I want to be feared. I ain't going to lie. But that's slipping in the darkness with the light on. That's called walking in that love commandment. When you know you could get something done pretty quick. Now, You see, what I want is permanent faith. What? Write this down. It is permanent faith that we have permanent justification. Permanent unity of spirit. Permanent stability in our lives. It's by permanent faith that we have permanent justification, permanent unity of spirit, and a permanent stability in our lives. You see, you got to understand, Brother Colton said something really amazing last night in his preaching and teaching on the Isaac situation and on the Abraham situation. Abraham has to go to Egypt because of famine, but Isaac does it because he's learning by faith. Isaac's had this teaching since he's a little boy. But you got to understand something. And I'm going to be preaching this in my Visionary Leadership Conference on the how-tos of believing the unbelievable, but getting it. Because if it doesn't manifest, it's very hard to explain when something doesn't manifest. And God says, I'll give you a hint. God says, Abraham, offer up thy son. That was the voice of God. You know what Abraham heard? Slay thy son. God didn't ask him to slay his son. God wasn't looking for Isaac. He's looking for Abraham. But you see, Abraham has been influenced by human sacrifice. He's come out of what he's been raised up in. He gets a knife, he gets wood, and he gets Isaac. Now, evidently, in his mind, way back when, that was considered proper to please the gods to offer up a child. But you see, the other voice comes into Abraham. God never told him to slay his son. He said, offer up thy son for an offering. He didn't say, slay him. There's a ram stuck in the thicket here. What he wants is his obedience. He suffers for 3 solid days. Agony. The angel has to shout at him. What he wanted was Abraham, not Isaac. The how-tos of believing the unbelievable. And yet, be careful that where you've been raised and what you've been taught, that the mixture voice comes in and you think God is wanting you to do this way. You better judge and understand and meditate and concentrate on the words of God, not on the thoughts you get after he said something. Oh, Jesus. I see, and this is why I don't get excited when a man builds a building. I get excited when a man pays for one. I get excited when I walk into Victory. For years, Billy Joe would lean over and he said, we're doing this baby debt free. I said, man, I'm one of them debt free people myself. I said, boy, Brother Copeland just infected the fire out of us, didn't he? Just infected us. Yeah. Yeah. And he'd start that whistle and I go, whoa, Jesus. But wasn't it wonderful? You go in that beautiful place and it's just debt free. Anybody can build something. Doesn't it say count the cost before you start? But to pay for it. Conformity and compromise are the results of drifting to a lower level. Write it down. Conformity and compromise are the results of drifting to a lower level. That's why these people hadn't come back to the Believers' Convention of Glory. And yet when I go preach, they go, oh, I feel so refreshed. Could have had it. Conformity and compromise. And yet compromise started off first as promise. And you added 3 letters to it. C-O-M. .com. Compromise. Promise. P-R-O-M-I-S-E. Compromise. C-O-M. P-R-O-M-I-S-E. Obedience. Disobedience. 3 letters. Changes the whole complexion of what you're doing. What is compromise? What is conformity? What's drifting away mean? Perfect example. Icebergs. Part of a glacier. Part of a purity of solid white. Almost unimaginable when you look at it. So heavy that it pressures the oxygen literally out of the water and it turns to a turquoise blue. Anybody ever seen that? You've seen glacier. You know what I'm talking about? Gorgeous, beautiful. But something cracks. Pow! What are icebergs designed to do? Drift. To what? To their death. They drift south. And when an iceberg dies, it's called the death roll. It does this. But yet it was part of a glacier that was beautiful and majestic. But it got in the way of a Titanic. Drifting caused great destruction and great loss of life. You know, I've seen the movie. But when I went to Halifax, Nova Scotia, and preached the gospel, and they asked me if I wanted lobster. Because lobster there is kind of like steak in Texas. It's just plentiful. I said, is it true that they buried most of the victims of the Titanic here in Halifax, Nova Scotia? Yes. I'd like to go to the gravesites. You ought to see that. That's where they buried most of them. And it was done by an iceberg. A drifter who thought he could live on his own, who thought he could keep his coolness. Come on, let the elevator go to the top. But he's going south, man. He's going into warmer waters that are designed to destroy him. And many of those that have left are doing the death rolls now. But they were once part of the glacier. Conformity. Compromise. One of the greatest Bible teachers, I think, and is my personal mentor, is Bob Yandy. I've preached this church many times, and when he drops a pearl of great price, I just freak out. I think, Lord Jesus, I should pay this man for this pearl. I chew on it. And he gave me a wonderful compliment the other day. He said, thank you for preaching my men's conference. I love to preach men's conference. I don't have to be as funny. You see what I'm saying? I know how to do that. But I didn't know how to do that before I got saved because I was not funny. No. And God said, I'm going to put something in you. I don't want it. I want respect. You understand? You're going to respect me. But we're going to do what we got to do. I ain't no joking, ladies and gentlemen. I don't mean it pridefully. When you raise, see, that's influence. After a while, it's Machiavellian. And you do what you got to do. It becomes normal. You got in the way. What happened to Fred? I don't know. I said I'll have to say this. Never let your victories become defeats. Never let your victories become or end in defeat. Never fight the same battle twice. I will not fight the same battle that Jesus delivered me from. Ever again. It's a waste of spiritual time, spiritual energy, and spiritual effort. You never let your victories end in defeat. I did make a mistake one time. Me and Jerry Savelle. Some of y'all heard me say this. We went to Philadelphia, Dan and Ann Stratton. Where y'all are? Y'all are on here somewhere. They were there, I think. Make a long story short. We go in. Remember that, Jerry? Jerry, he's a wonderful, honorable man. I don't think he's had the background I've had growing up. Like, you know, Daddy's just a wonderful man. Thank God. I'm glad for him. And no Carolyn when she's little. That's amazing. I mean, you know, not too many people live that long in our neighborhood, so we didn't get to know them too long. You know what I'm saying? That kind of stuff. You just know them for a while, and that's about it. They either moved or, you know, they went into witness protection. You know, whatever. It's just something. What happened? I don't know. You think I'm kidding you, but that's the way it is. Okay. That's Dan right there. Am I telling the truth, Dan? You went there. We got there, and the union hit us. They tell me and Jerry, but Jerry got his staff, I got my staff. And man, we're having this catch the spirit of revival. And the union said, you ain't getting on the platform. You understand? No, you don't understand. We understand your laws, but y'all can't put this together. And we're kind of running a little late, and we got to get this all set up so we can have the meeting. I don't care what you say. You ain't get on that stage at all. You're not a union. Forget it. Now, about 3 years before that, I was in Long Island. And one of the heads of the New York families came and saw me because his grandson got born again in my meetings. And he says, what can I do for you? I said, nothing. Because I know, I understand the system. And the pastor said, do you know who this is? Yes. These are your friends? Yes. So, he couldn't get over it. I want to thank you for taking care of my son. You got him off of drugs. I said, I didn't get him off of drugs, you know. And then he said, my boss want to talk to you. And the boss of the boss is the copper to duty. The copper walks in. If I name him, you know him. Because I have a federal prosecutor know him. He walks in. He says, I want to thank you for taking care of my associate's son. You ever have any problems? Give him the number. Give him the number. You call the number. Take care of everything. I said, listen, I didn't do that, sir. True story. The pastor going, hum, 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 hum. He's just freaking out. This is so true. I'm standing there going, what is this man going to think of me? He says, you got a problem calling him. Give him the number. I said, sir, I didn't do that. Jesus did that. Whatever. Whatever. Give him the number. Then he says, you know, Reverend, we can do some things you can't do. You understand? You understand? Okay. Well, 3 years later, me and Jerry going to Philadelphia. I still got the number. Now, Jerry knows nothing about this. Because I like Jerry, and I don't want to talk about my past too much. But yet, I'm getting them saved. So God's got a reason for some kind of link or something. The guy says, I'm telling you, you get off the stage, it ain't going to happen. You understand? Get out of here. We'll put it on there and we'll hook it up wrong with a cat. And I heard this voice.
Remember the number. Remember the number.
I know what I'm dealing with in Philadelphia, New York, or Detroit. So Jerry going, oh God, we got to pray. What are we going to do? I said, I'll be back in a minute, Jerry. I'll be back in a minute. So Jerry, I call his number. He said, Reverend, what can we do? I said, I got a problem here. I said, I'm trying to preach the gospel, man. You understand? Well, you understand. I'm in Philadelphia. And this guy here is part of the union. Won't let me and my friend get on the stage. What's his name? I said his name. He said, what time is it? I said, it's 4:00, man. The service starts at 7:00. We got to get on this thing right away. He says, give me 10 minutes. 10 minutes go by. All of a sudden, the guy comes back. Reverend, what can we do for you? Jerry go, what? We're sorry. We didn't mean to speak harshly. What can we do with you? What can we do? Anything. You want to get on the stage? You want to hook it up? That's fine. Jerry goes, man, done the Lord working mysterious. Remember that, Jerry? I said, he certainly does. I never revealed it to Jerry. Till, was it last year? I believe it's going to be. Did you drift? Not very far. I came back. I did slip a little. What I did say on the phone, listen, man, you know, get some responsible people. The guy's just trying to do his job. You know, you want to put a baseball bat on your knee? No. I just want to get on the stage. Well, why don't you tell us the time you slipped? Or dribbled, at least I'm honest. We had a great meeting. We did. God moved them. We had a powerful Philadelphia meeting. Earl of Pearl was there, Earl Sherrick. He said, my God, man, I tell you what, y'all just know how to handle them unions, man. Isn't that something? I said, you know, Jerry got a lot of power in God, man. And he said, no, 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 man. It is. Praise the Lord. All I have to say this, drifting. Watch it. Watch your ties. Drifting or slipping is usually unperceived by the person, but is clearly seen by others. Kathy, you better throw away that number. I said, Kathy, I can't throw away the number. It's disrespectful. You better throw away that number. I can't throw away that number. I said, you know, you know how that worked? Yeah, I know. So she comes with me to Long Island. One of the New York families show up. Because she says, did you call him? No, I didn't call him. I did not call him. And the Lord said, I will use you to touch them if you let me. I said, Lord, He said, but you cannot think how they can help you. Really? You have to think how you can help them. See, it's all within your ability. You can turn loose of the rope and just drift and let someone or some current bring you to a place you're not supposed to be, or you can be where God wants you to be. drifting is slipping, or drifting or slipping is usually unperceived by the person, but it's clearly seen by others. Let me say this again. When we begin to wonder if how much we've lost instead of how much we've gained, we are destroying our own foundation. That was the problem with the Hebrews. We've lost so much. Our Jewish laws are way up. Moses told us to live. No, you didn't lose any of that. You actually were perfected into a better way. You couldn't go into the throne. You couldn't go into the holies of holies. And if you did, your high priest had to have a rope tied behind on his ankle just in case you sin so he can jerk you out of there. But now you can come boldly through the throne of grace with your petition, supplication, with thanksgiving. You don't have to take their, what you call them, Urim and Thurim, all kinds of stuff, and see what color they turn up so you'll know what's happening. Now you can just come to the bold throne of God and say, God, what would you have me to do? And he says, this, and it just flows. In other words, total access is given to you. But see, the Hebrews, total access, but the Hebrews wanted to back up a little bit and take some of that stuff with them. You can't do that because there's a better way. Now, let me say this in close. Centuries of Christian life and victory are behind us. So going back is not an option. See, the time when I think, you know, I just had it with this. I think about all those wonderful people that died for Jesus Christ. Stood on the word of God, those preachers. And I don't know, Mr. Barton, but I sure enjoyed his session that went out there and put their lives on the line so that a country could be born. And there was no such thing as color differences, black, white, doing the same thing, going out so that the United States of America would be birthed. And yet we're standing up against the biggest military power of that day, which is Great Britain. Two countries that are divided by a common language. It's true. I think, my God. And do we have to have our church burnt down before we get a revelation to quit drifting and get back in the boat where we're supposed to be? Do you have to commit adultery to a woman? Ask God to forgive you so you can preach some tapes and books and write on how to have a good marriage. I had a man one time preaching on five steps on what to do when the rapture is gone, when the rapture comes. Or if you miss the rapture. Five steps on what to do if you miss the rapture. I didn't buy the tape. I didn't buy that tape. That ain't for me. What do I want to know that for? I'm not going to miss the rapture. How to be successful in life and you've been broke three times? How to build the children's ministry and most of the children that came out of your ministry are gangsters? They're not super kids. Come on, proof's in the eating of the pudding here. Come on. You know, it just takes some time. Wait a minute. You know. But I do believe that's why we must hit the lines, that this lady that needs healing desperately in Max Church is on the one-yard line. He's correct. But if you notice on the one-yard line, when you're on the one-yard line, do you know how many people are lining up against you? You don't have a secondary. Well, you're going to have to go through some muscle tension, tissue, everything. But the problem of the people that are lining up against us is not the devil. He's defeated. It's those that are in our body that won't believe what this Bible says because of experience or what they see. I know God said that, but a genetically altered statement. I appreciate Bill Winston saying when he preached, I went preaching his church on taking ownership. Because if you don't take ownership, someone else will. I appreciate that because he could do it so much better than mine. I love it if somebody preach a sermon of mine. If you notice when I came in, Creflo Dollar grabbed me. Come here. Said, I'm preaching on renewing the mind. You said something about intellect and renewal years ago. And that's when I told him, he said, what do you do, Jesse? I said, I walk around my ministry all the time. 357,000 magazines going out, 438,000 partner responses going out. all this stuff going on. But I'm not looking for that sound, because the loudest sound should be the sound of thinking. Because these mistakes are made when people don't think. They get so used to doing something, and it just blows a hole in the hole. What happened? They wasn't thinking. You get so used to it. Brother Copeland told me this years ago when I started, and I'll close with this, in aviation when I got my first plane, because he was connected to that. He said, if you ever see a pilot not reading that list, that checkoff list, the checklist, what you call it? He said, if he don't want to read that, fire him. Get rid of that boy now. Because he may know how to do it. But see, it's the things you don't think about are the things that kill you. See, these people that are drifting, that no longer come, they're drifting, not even thinking about it. All of a sudden, in the middle of an ocean with no water, no food, and they scream for us. Well, we're too far away from them to hear. You see my point? I want everybody to come back. We're easy people. We will love you. We will help you. We will forgive you. We've had some falls in the word of faith. We've had them. But nobody got so mad enough to want to kill nobody. Because Brother Copeland taught us to walk in love. Help them. Reach out. Do whatever. Especially if somebody is trying to help themselves. It's truly amazing, isn't it? Yet slipping in the darkness with the light on. So I made up my mind. Is my motor running? Because if it's not, then I'm drifting. Do I know my course? Have I looked at my charts? Brother Copeland told me one time, he said, you know, you might want to sit in that right seat sometimes so you can kind of get a little understanding, because you're going to go single pilot. Yeah. Well, what happens if he passes out? Well, to tell you the truth, never thought about that. Well, what are you going to do? Well, I said, oh, that's right. That makes sense. So I needed to know some instrumentation, not all of it, but maybe just enough to get me down. I mean, it would be kind of weird if somebody, one of my pilots passed out when he was single pilot, when I was flying that first citation I had, and someone came, citation 700, Victor Charlie. Ah! I'm just screaming. I think I need to know something. So I stayed in there 9 to 10 months. And you know, even though I was the boss, I owned the plane, I did everything, I listened to that pilot. And then I caught him sometimes. He said, you don't need to look at that. I said, you like your job? Read it off. I'm going to read this off to you. We're going to check everything. I said, I learned that from a man that knows how to fly. I've been flying for many years. He said, you don't get up there and do stupid things. And at 39,000 feet, we had a decompression. That ought to make a Baptist speak in tongues. That ought to make a tither pay up everything he never paid before. Because what happens is the cloud comes inside the plane. Phyllis had the same thing. And you go, and there ain't nothing. Nothing. There's nothing. You go, all of a sudden you hear, and the cloud's inside. Because it's 60 below zero outside. It's 70 degrees inside. Now she's frosting over. All you hear is, doo, 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 doo. And the pilot's got great oxygen mask. Chaw. And I owned the plane, and it didn't offer me one. And I hear the door go, shh, and I grab the door like as if I could hold that door. Oh, Jesus, don't grab the door. Run, but I don't have nowhere to go. You know what it turned out to be? Pilot error. Pull them engines down at 39,000 feet. Send a signal to that thing. Jammed it. I mean, man. He goes, vroom, and he shoves him back up. He goes, shoo. I go, and then they had, are you okay, boss? I said, if y'all do that again, I'm going to kill both of you as soon as we land. I'm going to call a number. I'm going to do it myself. Kathy said, get rid of that number. So I learned a few things, certainly don't know it all, but I make sure they go to school Then I say, I want to see the reports. Did you fail? Huh? Did you crash and burn? Did you learn? You know, I want to see the reports. I paid $22,000 to typewrite you and $11,000 for recurrent. I want the reports. Just want to look at them. Oh, yeah, boss. It may be here this afternoon. So. And I look at them reports. I said, now explain this to me. And don't lie. Because there's some things I don't know. The names of some of that stuff. I should have learned. And Brother Coleman said, you ought to go through some of that safety stuff. Hey, you know, I thought, well, why? Well, after decompression, I went through some safety stuff. The prophet spoke. He wasn't speaking that I was going to have it. But, you know, don't panic to know what to do. Boy, you know, they take you up there and they pull that mask off. How do you fly a plane? Like this. Because your mind, your oxygen being deprived of your brain before you know you're going, wow, man. Whoa. I said, I've experienced this in the 60s. Whoa, man. No, put this back on. No, let's just stay here a while. Enjoy some of this. And you say things that truly you mean. You know, I never really did like you. You never would say that before when your mind's got oxygen in it, but you get pretty truthful. Check yourself. And if you know someone that's drifting, don't hurt them. So come back to the fold. We love you. We're going to help you. And remember this. If anybody fights you, he's going to have to fight us all. Yeah. Because you got to stand for somebody. That gentleman that was the backup for Al Pacino. Whoa. What an actor. I was kind of looking at him. Yeah, he does kind of look like Pacino. But do you know the people Pacino knows? Good. You know. Stand to your feet. I want you to meditate and concentrate. There's so much revelation coming here. And next year, I'd like to see everybody that's here back. And if we'll believe God, those that used to come will be here too. And just maybe, we may have to stand up the whole meeting because there's not enough chairs. And that's okay because we stood up on a dance floor for the devil and danced all night sweating like a mule and we didn't care how crowded it was. Well, some of y'all did, maybe, you know, if you were my, and trying to get a drink at a bar and it's 15 deep and you just didn't care. So don't worry about being too comfortable in a meeting. If we can get them all to come, some dunamis is going to show up. Amen. And power is going to flow. Live long and prosper. Thank you, Brother Cole.